Good morning. I am overwhelmed by this subject. I'm glad we're here to talk about creation today, and particularly Christ in creation as the creative word, but I am just so glad that I don't have to explain creation. All I need to do is exalt Christ. And I hope that we can exalt Christ, and I hope you'll understand creation a little bit better, but I can't explain it. And you'll see why. The creation story is in Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 3, and I'm going to be reading through Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, I believe. That's where I'll end. But you almost need to have as the background those two verses that we read last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. It was formless and empty. We'll see what God did about that today. And darkness was on the face of the deep. We'll see about that as well. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we'll see what happened after that. So let's read together. You can read the verses on the screen. I'll try to read them distinctly. It's a long passage. Bear with me. A lot of this is very familiar. You've heard it read. You've read it yourself, hopefully, many times. But this is the story of creation, God's general creation of the worlds and everything in it. Verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. Remember, we left off verse 2 and it was dark. Now God says, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. It's like God is there and the earth is there, and he begins the creation by, like a child with a top, you know, it starts to spin it on its axis. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. So the earth is beginning to spin. But the sun hadn't been created, and yet there's light. Isn't that cool? We'll get to that. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. The best way I can describe firmament, it's not a word we use all the time, but sky, the atmosphere, sky. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And he gathered together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herbs that yield seed according to its kind, and the trees that yield fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for the days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And so the earth that was spinning, rotating on its axis, exactly 23 and a half degrees, the perfect angle. Now this earth is revolving around the sun that had just been created. So it would give us seasons, to give us signs in the heavens. And God made two great lights. I shouldn't have said that. He was preparing for the lights to be made now. They hadn't already been made. Then God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it, that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our own in our image, according to our likeness. Note the plural. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, and you shall be for it shall be for food. Also every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good, now that man was there. Very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And this story continues in chapter 2 with a summary. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the story, the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord made them, the heavens and the earth, before any plant of the field was in the earth, or before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not yet caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. And so that's the general history of creation. We'll get into more specifics in that next week. Joe will. But in this series, we're looking at various pictures of Christ. found in Genesis. Now, you may not have heard or seen the word Christ in that passage that I just read, but he's there, and we'll see that in a moment. Then last week, remember how we saw Christ was hidden in those first two verses by those two letters that are there that were untranslatable, but they really mean the A to Z God, the beginning and end God, the Alpha and the Omega God, who created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And then we also saw last week the Trinity was hinted at, but we'll see, as we have already, that he is there in creation. Christ is there as part of the Trinity. I love the way Job 38 reads, "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the world?" Asking Job that question. He was there. Christ was there, the foundation. And by his word, everything was created. Then there are those things that are mentioned, like in Colossians, where it talks about how those things that were created are held together also by Christ. He didn't just make it and then leave and let it all go. He held everything together by his word as well. I wish we had the time, and maybe on your own, I would encourage you to look up that text, that link that I've put there on in your notes. From that message by Louis Giglio about laminin. It's a fascinating story of how things are held together by Christ, but we can't get into that now, but I encourage you to look it up on your own. And this is what he says in Colossians. This is what Paul wrote when he wrote that letter to the church in Colossae. He said, "He," that is Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him," that is Christ, "by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." That means they all hold together by Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell. Some of the verses have to do with Christ in creation. Today we're going to look at that general creation. And next week, we'll get into some of the more specifics about creation. But I can't tell you all these details. I can't explain it all to you, like I said. But we are going to look and try to understand how God was there by the creative word of Christ, creating everything that we know today in 6 literal days. I don't want to try to explain it any other way. I know people who don't believe in God have tried to explain it in many other ways, including things like the Big Bang Theory. We'll get into that a little bit later as well, but it makes more sense to me, and that's my belief, is that God created everything we have in 6 literal days. I know not everybody agrees with me, but I ask you to hang in there and see if it doesn't make sense. Next week, we'll see some more details of that creation, and especially creation of Adam and Eve and their sin, and then how God spent the rest of the Bible redeeming the fallen people who have fallen because of their sin, and he sent the Creator to save us. We'll look at that in the weeks to come. So with all that as introduction, let's get into our lesson. Since we're studying Christ in creation, Christ in Genesis, I want to divide this lesson up into 3 parts. What Christ did, how he did it, and why he did it. what he did, how he did it, and why he did it. First thing is what he did. What did Christ do at creation? Well, I can summarize that in two words. He formed and then he filled. Formed and filled are two key words that we're going to explain in a moment. But again, I have to say that I believe in a literal six-day creation of the earth and everything that's in it. Creation was a supernatural event. You can't explain it using natural causes. It's supernatural because God is involved. But it doesn't contradict science either. What we have to understand is that a belief in God as the creator takes faith. It requires our belief in God, accepting the biblical account as we just read it in Genesis. You know, it actually takes a lot more faith to understand and believe the other theories that have been made up to explain creation if you want to leave God out of it. That apologist, Norman Geisler, from our generation, he just died recently. He said this many times, and he even wrote a book with this title, "I don't have enough faith to be an atheist." Think about that. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It requires much more faith to not believe God created the heavens and the earth than to try to explain it away using other natural theories. Let's let this chart sort of summarize everything we just read. We read those first 2 days of creation when the world, the earth, was without form and void. It was formless and empty. And then in those next 6 days, God created light, water and sky, land and vegetation. All those things were the preparation for what was going to then fill the earth later on. And so God gave, first of all, form to the earth. He gave light. He gave water and sky, land and vegetation. All those things that are necessary for life, God created those things the first 3 days. Now, I like the way this chart is lined up because then right opposite the first column are the last 3 days, because the light that appeared on day one to separate darkness and light, God placed stars, the moon in the darkness, in the sky at night, and he created the sun to rule over the daytime, the daylight. Then on day five, the water and the sky that were created on day two were populated by fish and birds. And then the land and the vegetation that were created on day three were populated by the land animals and eventually humans on day six. And then day seven, day of rest. And so we have the formless earth being formed, and we have the void. The earth was without form and void. It was empty. We have the empty earth being filled on days four, five, and six. So we have form created and filled in creation. Your notes don't show this as clearly. The colors don't show up in your notes, but this, again, just kind of summarizes on day one there on the top left, where you have the dark being separated by the light that appeared. Then on day two, you have the waters below being separated from the atmosphere above. And then on day three, you have the land appearing, separating from the water where it came from. And then day four, you have those things being filled. You had the darkness being filled with the stars and the moon. You had the light being filled by the sun. Day five, you have the sky being filled with birds and the fish in the sea. And then on day six, you have the land being filled by the animals, first of all. And they have all the vegetation they need to survive. And then man was created on day six. Those are the references we just read, kind of summarized in a chart form. But how do you have light before the sun came? That puzzled me until I was thinking about it even more. And, you know, God is glorious. In fact, there's a word that's used in the Old Testament to describe the glory of God. It's called the Shekinah glory. It's just this light that God has. It's the same light that when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt for the Exodus and they crossed over the Red Sea. Remember, there was a light that shone for the Israelites to have light for their path when the sea opened up, and there was darkness for everyone else. That's the glory of God that lit up the sky for the Israelites, the Shekinah glory. It was the same glory that came and dwelt in the temple later on as well. So we have the light, first of all, God himself, and then the heavens with their being created and the earth and sea, and then populated by the sun, moon, and stars, the creatures, and so on, and a day of rest. Nice text about rest there on the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. I'll leave that for you to read. But some people thought, well, how can you do all that work in one day? How can you make these things happen day by day in one single day? And so they postulate perhaps from those verses, like in Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8, that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And so they thought, oh, maybe these are years or, you know, long periods of time. But that's not necessary. You don't need to do that. Because the text says very clearly that you have a night and a day the first day. You have a night and a day the second day. It's God using our time. The day and night cycle, the days and nights, that as the earth turns, you have days with down at the equator, 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of darkness. You don't need to have an era of time. You have to believe that God is powerful to do all of this in just one of his work days. Love this verse from 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, "For it is God, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness," that's the first day, "who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Isn't that beautiful? That same light that pierced the darkness is the light that shines in our hearts to reveal to us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But if you don't want to believe that, if you want to cast God out of your thinking, you have to come up with some other explanation that seems to make sense, at least to you, of how all of this that we can see came about. And perhaps there are some who say, well, maybe there was an intelligent design behind all. Yes, there was. But even many don't want to believe in that. They want to come up with a naturalistic theory that explains what they have. And so they came up with the Big Bang Theory. Natural philosophers and so-called scientists came up with this Big Bang Theory. Not the TV show by the same name, by the way. It was this theory came about in 1964. just about the time that God was being kicked out of schools and kicked out of everyone's thinking. They had to come up with an explanation for how the world was created without God. But you know, that theory keeps changing as well. There's nothing static about it. It's constantly evolving because they can't explain something and then they have to change it around a little bit to make it fit something else they can observe. But it can't explain where matter came from in the first place. They can't explain that. You can't go back to the very beginning and explain where matter came from in any theory that leaves out God. This kind of summarizes some of the teaching of that Big Bang theory. You have you have to go way back into billions of years. And of course, when you start doing that, it's like climate stuff today. You can't prove it. You just come up with these ideas that can't be disputed because no one can go back 13.8 billion years ago when the Big Bang happened, or 13 billion years when the stars came, and 4.8 billion years ago when the sun was created, and then the early Earth. And they don't even know when life came about, but it all comes about by chance and random chance, and the odds of all that we see today and the complexity of the universe and each cell of our bodies, the complexity of that cannot be explained given any amount of time. It has to have been created. And of course, the days of creation that we just talked about are totally different from those that the Big Bang theory would postulate. Some of those differences are here. We don't need to dwell on that, but they have everything kind of backwards from the way the biblical account is. But more importantly, and you have that in your notes, you can look at it later, but more importantly, that last point, those who believe in the Big Bang theory or evolution have to have disease and death preceding man's sin. And we know from the Bible, and we'll see this next week when Joe talks about sin and the origin of sin, that that is the reason for death. Death did not come before sin. The Bible is very clear about that. And so death is the result of man's sin, and it can't be explained in any other way. So, what did Christ do at creation? He formed and he filled. He formed an earth that was void, that was without form, and he filled an earth that was empty. Formed and filled, two words you can put in your notes if they're not emphasized enough. So that's what he did. Now, how did he do it? How did God create the world and everything that's in it? If I could explain that, I would be God. And since I'm not God, I can't explain it. All I can do is see what happened and believe by faith what is explained in the scripture and then glorify God for doing all this because it's beyond our understanding. I'll try to just touch the fringes of that, but you really need to look at this on your own with an open mind and see what God created, Christ created. The short answer of what he did, or how he did it, was he spoke. He said, "Let it happen." And it happened. We don't understand all the details, but God spoke and it happened. And it demonstrated his wisdom and knowledge. Because Because that's what words do. They communicate wisdom. They communicate knowledge. And God spoke. And it happened. I love what Paul wrote at the end of chapter 11 of Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Then he goes on to say in that section, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul began to think about some of these things and the salvation that he had just described in Romans, and as we begin to think about creation and how God did it, it just blows our minds. All we can do is we'll fall down and worship the God who did it and not analyze how he did it. And that's what Paul did. Remember last week we had a verse from Isaiah 48, 12 and 13, where we're talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the creator, God. Remember how he said that God said to land, come out, come forth. And the earth stood up from the waters. And there it was saying, at your orders, God. Do you want to read another exciting verse from Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, not fear in the sense of trembling and, no, it's fear, reverential awe that God did that. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Stood fast was like that passage in Colossians. It all held together. This wasn't an accident. It all held together by his word as well. Isn't that a great verse? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke, and it was done. That's how he did it. I can't explain it, but that's how he did it. You know, when we start talking about the word of God, part of the text, if you remember from that first slide, was John 1. John 1, the first five verses of John 1. Talks about Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's read those verses together. In the beginning, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's a creation. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Christ, the Word of God. The word that God spoke at creation was Jesus Christ's word. And like David said in that Psalm 33 that we just read, by the word of the Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, everything was made by the breath of his mouth. That's cool. We don't understand it. But the consequences of not believing that are far more consequential. So, what did Christ do? He formed and he filled the earth. How did he do it? By the word of his mouth. The breath of his mouth. Why did God do this? Why did Christ create the world and everything in it, including us? Why? The short answer is God's love. He did it because he loves us. Christ wanted to create an ideal place where he could have intimate fellowship with us, his creation. You know, he was at home having intimate fellowship among the Trinity. But as we read there in verse 26 of Genesis 1, he said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created us to have intimate fellowship with him for all eternity. He loved us. That's why he did it. And you know something? Because he did that, because God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son to die for that world, to save us, to bring us into that intimate fellowship with God that sin had broken. Once we have that relationship restored, we have a mandate to make Christ visible to the world he created. That's why we are here. Did you ever stop to think about why you are here? You are to make Christ visible to the world because Christ lives in you, as we'll see in a moment. We have that mandate to make Christ visible to the world that is seeking for him. Christ came to dwell. Literally, it means to come and pitch his tent with his creation. John 1:14 says that. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that. We are the sanctuary of God. God lives in us as believers. That should change us. That should give us a purpose for living that no one else could have, and that's why God created us, to make Christ manifest to the world. He couldn't do that without creating those ideal conditions for us to live, and so he did that. Part of making us in the image of God was to make man unique from all other creatures. See, God is a Trinity. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Don't ask me to explain that either. But God is three in one. And so are we. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, I know not everybody believes this, so if you're not in the camp that believes this, just listen, but I believe that we have a tripartite being as well. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, animals all have bodies. And if you define soul as I do, that's the seat of our emotions, affections, our will, then a lot of animals have a soul. Just ask a pet lover. Do they have a will? Do they show affection? Yes. But what makes man unique is our spirit. the capability to communicate and to relate to God. See, God is a spirit, and so he created in each of us a spirit that can relate to God, can worship God, can communicate with God through prayer. That's unique. I don't see too many dogs sitting down to pray, closing their minds and crossing their paws and praying. Now, that's unique to us because God created us with that ability to communicate with him. To have that unique relationship with God that no one else has. But that relationship was broken, as we'll see next week when Joe talks about the origin of sin. That relationship was broken, but it can be restored. God has provided the means for us to have that relationship restored. And so those of us living today, when we understand the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and how we as sinners can no longer relate to the God who created us because of that sin, but that God so loved us that he sent his son to take away our sin and to give us his holiness again, to restore that relationship with God that was broken. When we understand that and believe it, we are born into the family of God. Isn't that cool? We become a child of God again. And that spirit that was kind of non-functioning becomes alive right at the moment we believe. We have that relationship with God opened up once again through salvation. God comes to dwell in us as believers. That is got to be the coolest thing in the world, to have God living within us. But it's also scary. God knows about all those thoughts. God knows about all those things that we do that we shouldn't do. But God still loves us. And he wants us to get those things straightened out. He wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Give him the authority to make the decisions for us that we can't do on our own sometimes. And so when we sin, not if we sin, but when we sin, he has provided a means of forgiveness, a means of restoration, confession of our sin to God. And he says in 1 John 1:9, he is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is so neat. Animals don't have that. We have that even alone. And this is one of the most important things for a new believer to come to understand, that we are now the home of God. God is no longer someone who is unapproachable, that we can't see or else we die. No, he comes to live. He desires fellowship with us. He desires us to have a life that has unbroken fellowship with him because there's no sin that is unconfessed or forgiven. He wants to make his glory known to men through us. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives within you? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And now glorify God through your body and your spirit, which are God's." Memorize those verses. I know Chuck's in the middle of memorizing. Those are great verses to learn. 2 Corinthians 6:19-20. Our Emmanuel, God with us. Not just a reality at Christmas, but every day of our lives. If you've never read this book called Christ, My Heart, Christ's Home. I would certainly recommend it to you. It's available on Amazon. It talks about some of these matters in more detail, practical application of the fact that God lives within us. I would encourage you to look at that. And so how can we summarize? How can we apply what we have learned today? So what did Christ demonstrate as he formed and filled creation? He demonstrated the power of God. How did Christ declare the word as he spoke and commanded creation? By the wisdom of God. And why did Christ descend as he prepared a home to have fellowship with us, his creation? He did that because of the love of God. And if you have never experienced that love of God, I would urge you today. This is the day that God is speaking to you. Open up your heart to God's love. Let Christ come into your life and revolutionize your life. Take away those sins. Make him your Savior, your lover for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We've talked about things which are impossible for us to understand, really. And yet, your love is so great. You created this world by your word as a place for us to live in fellowship with you. Those ideal conditions of love you created so that we could experience that love for ourselves and have that fellowship with you that begins now, but will continue through all eternity. So we thank you for that. We don't have words to describe our love and our gratitude for all that you have done for us. But as we take these thoughts and meditate on them this week and the days to come, help us to really appreciate who we are and why we have been created, and bring you all the honor and glory that is due to your name. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.